I've been looking at a series for us, and we've looked at the first two verses of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42. And now I'm going to be preaching in verse 43. I thought it would be helpful just to kind of refresh where we've been here before to read all three verses. Again, our text will come from verse 43, but we're going to start with verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Father, we are very grateful for your word today. We pray that it would have, through the power of your Spirit, a deep impact in reminding us of what it's like to really allow your word and your power to have an impact upon our souls. We thank you for this text and what it means. And we pray that we would apply these truths to our hearts and our lives through your power and through your grace. In Christ's name, amen. So this past week, my wife and I were looking at a new microwave. And you know the microwaves that replace your stove hood? They're like real thin and, you know, and real expensive. And so we're in Home Depot. How many of you have been at Home Depot, you know, going and looking, you know, looking for this new microwave? And because our microwave is really, it really was pretty much gone. It was like worked but didn't really work anymore. So, and we just had one that sat on the countertop, and we were fine with that, but we wanted to get fancy. And so there I go into Home Depot, and I find the exact model I was looking for, only $550-some. That's it, only $500-some. And then I had to get somebody to put it in because, you know, it's like, so, you know, that just was like a reminder of, okay. And we're walking out, and my wife stopped me, and there's this big pile of microwaves to the side. And sure enough, for $57, there was one that was exactly like the one we had before. And I grabbed it for $50. It was on sale. And for $57, replaced the old one. It works like new, because it is new. And sometimes what happens is we look for something new, something exciting, and it's really not as good as what we really already have. And in the Christian faith, I want us to remember that as we have the Word of God that's a part of our hearts and our lives, we don't need to look for something new that's more exciting, because it may cost you an awful lot. By the way, $550, $57, that's like one-tenth. Yeah, Kim just said, no brainer, right? Pretty obvious. But the problem is that we can get kind of taken with the new fancy. So, by the way, one of the reasons why we completely eliminated it, Kathy comes over and she takes a look at it, and I open it up and she says, my bowls won't fit in that because it's the real thin. And so as expensive as it was useless for her big bowls. Yet the old one works fine. Just not as fancy. Not as, you know, the, you know, newer kind of thing. And today, as we look at this concept of awe, I put it as awe. It's in quotes because some translations use awe. The New King James uses the word fear. They fear. Then fear came upon them. Now, this word for fear is a word that in the Amplified is the word awe or reverent fear. It's important to understand what's happening here. And the question is, who did the fear come upon? Some people say, such as Barnes or pulpit commentary, it came upon the multitude. It came upon the people outside the church, the people outside the church. Notice it says it came upon all the people. My point would be it came upon the church and the people outside the church. But in the context that we're looking at the power and the significance of the positive impact biblical community has upon others. And it would be kind of foolish to think that awe came upon people outside the church and not people inside the church. In fact, that would be an indicative of the people having lost something that's really important. And I don't want us to lose what's vitally important. And this reverent awe that is spoken of here, Thayer, in his definition of Greek words, takes it one step further. And he says, it has this awe, it has this reverence, but it has respect. It has this concept of respect. And Benson points out that this respect, as Thayer puts it, is because we have the presence of God. Now that should cause awe. That shouldn't just be like the new thing. That should be the thing that we find in our hearts and in our lives day after day, week after week, year after year. And so the question and the important issue here is, what is this fear, what is this awe that the scripture talks about? There are many occasions where this word fear is used in a negative way. So of the 47 times that it's used, according to Blue Letter, the 47 times it's used in the New Testament, most of those times are, I'm scared as it can be and I need to run away. You know, and perfect love cast out what? Fear, that kind of fear. So that's one way of using it. But then in other instances, we see that this word is used in a much more positive realm. And it's used in the sense of this awe and reverence when it comes to Christ's miracles. One of the examples we see is in the context of Luke. And in Luke chapter, let's see if this thing's going to do it for me there. In Luke chapter 5, we see that these men took a hole for their friend who was paralyzed and let him down before Jesus. And Jesus responded to their faith by saying, your sins are forgiven. And people got upset, like, what? Who is this guy? Who is this guy to forgive sins? And Jesus, therefore, demonstrated who he was by healing him. And he walks up and he tells him to take his, you know, to go and walk. And they, what? They responded with, and notice the positive here. It says, and they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with this fear, this reverent awe and respect for God. We see another example of that in the tomb in Matthew chapter 28. When the woman had gone to the tomb, and it says they were filled with joy and fear. So that's, again, this awe, this reverent awe. We also see in the Old Testament, the word fear is used in conjunction with something very positive. It's called the fear of the Lord. It's used 44 times, that word is used 44 times in the Old Testament, and most of the time it's used as a negative, again, except in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? The beginning of wisdom. And then, all the way, 14 times, that's 30%, or 31.6% if you want to be precise, 31.6% of the time that this word is used, every time in the book of Proverbs, it's used in the positive as the fear of the Lord. This awe, this respect, this reverence for God is both important in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we see it in this early church, that biblical community had a positive impact because they recognized and others recognized God's presence. And it brought this awe. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms 66. And here we see this same word, fear, used in a later portion. And we see another Hebrew word for awe used in conjunction with this concept. And in Psalms chapter 66, I'm going to read all first of the five verses. In verse 3, we see this, how awesome are your works. And then in verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. sing out his honor. You ever think of that when you're singing? When we were singing those hymns earlier? That one of the things that we do when we sing is we sing out God's honor. A lot of times we're just so caught up in the singing and the great playing. I agree with Dave, that was some good piano playing. But the object is to honor God. To honor God. In fact, sometimes it's a little dangerous. It's really good to recognize the words and to think about them, but sometimes you can get so caught up in the words that you're not getting caught up in this expression of praise and honor to God. Sing out honor of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praise to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And that's what we see. We see the power of God demonstrated at this awe that's happening in the context of biblical community. People saw the presence of God and they were struck with this awe fear or awe reverence or awe respect. Now jump to verse 16 of Psalm 66. Says, come and hear all you people, all you who fear God. Here's an example of it being used in a positive sense. Come, you all who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Notice in our text that this all came upon every what? Every soul. Notice here in a worship psalm that they would be familiar with. One of the things that Jesus does when he's teaching in the New Testament, he often, and so does Peter, he often goes to the Psalms because that was a part of their worship. And they knew that. They sung these Psalms. They understood this. In the New Testament church, the Psalms were to be sung. We find in both Ephesians and Colossians were commanded to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that interesting? We speak to one another. I'm often concerned about worship today. You know, some of the hymns we sang even contain some of the thoughts of the Psalms. But today, often the Psalms get picked and choosed. Have you noticed that sometimes? You hear somebody singing something that comes from a Psalm, it's just like, you know, as the deer panteth for the water. So my soul, because we're talking about upon every soul, so my soul longeth after thee. And then the next verse is, you're my friend and you are my brother. But that's not the next verse in the scripture. My tears have been my bed all night, all day. That's what the psalmist actually says. Sometimes we kind of lift out what we want. But part of worship is bringing every part of our heart to God. Let me say that again. Part of worship is bringing every part of our soul to God. And sometimes that's the burdens. And as the deer panteth in Psalm 42 is actually this expression. And here we see, hey, listen, those of you who fear the Lord, recognize that our God is awesome and we need to have this reverent awe for him. The psalmist concludes the psalm by saying this in verse 20, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, this is a real reminder to us of how important it is for us to keep and understand Scripture in such a way that we embrace it and wrestle with it. So I thought of another psalm between Psalm 42 and Psalm 66. And it's Psalms 46 in the last two verses. Some of you know verse 10 really well. Some of you don't even know verse 11. If I were to quote verse 11, you probably wouldn't know it. But verse 10 is what? Be still, right? Be still and know that I am God. And I thought about this picture here that we have. When does the power of God impact us with this kind of awe, reverent awe, excitement, and respect? And the first thing we see in Psalm is that it impacts us when we take and stop. In many Hebrew dictionaries, this word, be still, is defined as stop, striving, or stop being so busy, or stop getting so caught up in everything. All right, let's all raise our hands. How many of us has got caught up in something and just kind of missed being still this week, right? So, you know, you just kind of get caught up in something, and all of a sudden, you don't stop and recognize the awesome reality of God. And God says, be still. Be still. Pause. Just put the pause on. The second thing we have to do is, not only do we have to put the pause on, but then we have to perceive. The perceiving is the ability of the mind and the understanding to realize something. And we see that in that second part, be still and know. A lot of times people are still and they jump too quickly to that third part, that I am God. But there's something about being still that should allow the Spirit of God to touch our hearts and our minds to such an extent that we really say, God, I know this. In multiple occasions, we see that even the psalmist says, my soul knows. My soul knows. And I think that's the kind of perception that God wants us to have if we're going to have this kind of godly fear and awe of God. We need to not only pause, but we need to pause in such a way that we allow God to work in our hearts and minds to have this perception. And then, yes, we do need to prioritize who God is. So this awe and godly fear involves taking time to pause, to be still, allowing our minds to perceive this truth, that God, you are what's important here. Think about it. Think about your most troubling moment this past week, right? What was going through your mind? Your most troubling moment this past week, what was going through your mind? What kind of emotions were you having as those things were going through your mind? What kind of responses were you having as you went through your most troubling moment this past week? What was your heart doing? Where was your will taking you? All these things are important issues that we see in the Word of God. That God cares about these things. And He wants us to bring back our emotions, to bring back our thinking processes to Him, and to know, God, you are God. You are God. It's in that moment, as difficult as a moment we may face, or as happy as a moment we may face, that we come to the truth that we want to praise God. And notice where Psalm 46 and verse 10 goes. I will be exalted. I will be exalted. We go to praising God. We go to praising God. But verse 11 is just as important. There is something that comes when we pause, when we perceive, when we put the priority upon God, and when we take time to praise Him for who He is. Something happens. We recognize something. That He is with us. Didn't Jesus say, Lo, I am with you? Look around the room right now. Just look around and look at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you realize that the Word of God in Matthew 18 says when we gather in this way, that Jesus is in the midst of us? Yeah, we know that when Debbie, you go home, or when Donnie, you go home, that Jesus goes with you. Lord, I'm with you always, right? But when we gather together, there's something about His presence. And His presence, it says, is in the midst of us. We need to recognize that. We need to see how important it is, first of all, to know that Jesus does go home with you, right? Lord, I'm with you always. You know, He's there through every aspect of our lives. You know, there are times in my life where if I really thought about it, that Jesus is right there, I might have responded in a very different way. How about you? So we need to be mindful of that. But we also need to be mindful that there's something special about the people of God gathering together. Jesus is omnipresent. He has a physical body, and it's at the right hand of God. But Jesus is also God, and he's omnipresent. And in his omnipresence, he chooses to be with us. Lo, I'm with you always. But he chooses to be with us in a unique and special way when we gather as a church. And he comes in the midst of us. And he is here. And he is here now. And so, it says in verse 11, the Lord is with us. But we have to be present. The Lord is present, but we have to be present. In other words, sometimes Jesus is in the midst of us, we're gathering, but we forget he's here. We forget that it's about him and not us. We see a friend as a brother in Christ and we say, hey, brother, let me pray for you. And Jesus is in the midst of that prayer. But we kind of forget and we think it's about us praying for our brother rather than the power of Jesus' name. One of the things that I do every time a student comes into my office, which is often, I have a lot of students I advise. I ask them a simple question. How can I pray for you? And I always try to take the last 5 minutes to hear what God is doing in their life so that I can take that moment to pray for them in that moment. But it's easy for it to be about their situation rather than about, as we pray, Jesus is in the midst. And we need to be present with him. We need to be present with him. Another illustration of this is, how many of you, when you pray, say, in Jesus' name, amen? Right? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what does that mean? Do you just add it to your prayers as a magical kind of like formula? Or does it really mean something? It means this prayer is not about me. This prayer is not about us. When I bring the name of Jesus, I bring him to the picture. And so prayer is vital in the Christian life. But prayer without Jesus. You can add in Jesus' name and it doesn't mean anything. In fact, I have prayed, literally done this. I've prayed this because I've known. I've prayed something and I knew it was me and not Jesus. And I've been praying passionately about something. And in the end, I pray, I know that this is in Jim's name, not Jesus' name. I know, Lord, now help me to pray in Jesus' name. Help me now come to really represent Jesus. And so, not only is Jesus present, but this psalm reminds us in the awe and godly fear and reverence of God that we need to be present with him. You ever have a good friend who you're talking to and you realize they're not with you anymore? They're like 100 miles away? Well, that's how we are when Jesus comes and we're praying and we're just praying our own thing and we're not really praying Jesus in Jesus' name. One more last thing. It ends with that he's our refuge. Now, a lot of times we don't see this ending of be still, but he is our refuge. He is who protects us. You notice I do a little bit of alliterating there, but I do my best here. So, we need to pause, we need to perceive, we need to prioritize, we need to praise, we need to be present, right? And finally, amen, are we protected? We are his refuge, or he is our refuge. He protects us. Man, we have something to be in awe of. We have something meaningfully to embrace and be in awe of. And that brings us to the second point. I think that this is a little bit harder point to articulate because I think that first point is obvious, that we should have this godly, reverent fear and awe. Whether it's outside the community or whether it's inside the community or as it's individuals. But where are the apostles? Because in the second part it says that and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Many wonders and signs. Now, every time the word wonder is used, it's 16 times. The word sign is used for a number of different occasions. In fact, we were reading earlier a text that had sign in it. And so it's used about 77 times in the New Testament. But every time the word wonder is used, it's used in conjunction with the word sign. So 16 times the word wonder is used, 16 times signs and wonders. And all of the commentators and Greek dictionaries bring forth the idea of the miraculous, the miraculous. You know, it would be really kind of cool if today, Kim, you had some kind of ailment and I'd come over to you and say, I'm an apostle. And Kim, I will lay my hand on you and heal you because I have the power of the apostle. Now, Gil points out something very important, that the apostle's ability to heal someone like Kim, whatever it might be, the power to do that was to confirm the gospel, the message of the gospel. And I think Gil is right. Clark goes on to say, not only to confirm the gospel, to confirm the resurrection, because that was a part of their messages. So the apostles were talking about the resurrection, and then they demonstrated the power of these signs and wonders and miracles. They're all tied to the miraculous. But we don't have any apostles today. Not even the Pope, folks. That's a misunderstanding of Scripture. Peter wasn't the first pope, and it was passed on. All right? We believe in the Word of God, right? Do you believe in the Word of God? We believe that the Word of God is literally given to us for a reason. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes something very clear about apostles. We are in the church age, but we are not in the apostolic age. We are in the church age, which was the same as the apostolic age, but we're not in the apostolic age. The apostles were a limited time frame to begin the church age. And I believe it was so that the scriptures would be set forth for us, so that we still, as I mentioned in my previous message 2 weeks ago, we sit under the apostles' feet, even today, because we have the Word of God. But the apostles and their ability to do signs and wonders is no longer the same as it was. Not that God can't heal. He can heal you. Pray for healing. But don't pray for an apostle to come and lay their hands on you and you get healed like Jesus did and the apostles did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it makes it very clear. It says that Jesus Christ, Paul says, appeared to all the apostles, not some, all the apostles. And then Paul makes it very clear for us not to get the idea of looking for apostles, because you'll be looking for false apostles, folks. So that we wouldn't get misled by false apostles, the Apostle Paul says this, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you believe the Word of God, we don't have apostles running around. Now, there are some that point out that the word apostle means sent one. And they apply it to missionaries. And if that's what they mean, that we need missionaries, we need apostles to come forth, amen. Lord, may there be many for the harvest. But if they're talking about the Apostle Paul coming here, right? Or somebody with the power of the Apostle Paul to do signs and wonders. And the word sign meant, according to Thayer, to be able to distinguish. So people could distinguish. The idea of wonders, Vine says, is so that people would marvel. Well, I want to talk about something today. The power of the apostles and the gift of apostleship may have changed, but that power hasn't changed. The greatest thing, and the greatest miracle and the greatest power that is known unto men is for somebody to become a new creature in Jesus Christ. When we are saved by grace and grace alone, we become a new creature in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit regenerates us and we become a new man. And therein is the greatest miracle you would ever or could ever experience for all eternity. Because becoming a new creature makes you a child of God from now or from that point to all eternity. And that miracle is seen here. Look around. In the children of God here. If you've been born again by the grace of God today, the greatest miracle that could ever happen, the power of God has happened to you. And let's not forget that. We sometimes look for the apostle type, right? We look for that microwave that we think is really going to be good. Remember my illustration, right? This, I want this microwave. And then your wife comes along and says, that doesn't even work. Because we're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for that which is spectacular in that sense of the past. But today, we have the same power, the power of God, to change a heart from stone and make it alive for all eternity. And that's the power that we should embrace today. That's the power that we should care about. And they were done. Notice it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 there, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice what it doesn't say. Although Jesus does tell them that they will do signs and wonders, right? The apostles. Notice what it doesn't say there. It doesn't say, you're going to be healing all kinds of people. Because I believe that that applies to us. And so does Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 speaks of this kind of power that is given to us as believers. Not the same kind of power that the apostles had to go and make somebody healed by their hands or even their handkerchiefs is one of the illustrations, the handkerchiefs. All right? That was a power to confirm. To confirm the gospel, to confirm the resurrection. But today, it doesn't mean we don't have power. In fact, may I suggest that the greater power that the apostles had were to be witnesses, so that people could come to Jesus Christ and become new creatures in Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. You see that? That you may know. What does God want us to know? What does God want us to go away this evening knowing for certain about the power of God in us? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let me read that one more time. We need to embrace this truth, the truth of hope, the truth of being enlightened, the truth of our inheritance. But then it ends again with this in verse 19. And what is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Today, let's embrace that. Let's be in awe of the power of God. Let's allow the powerful impact that is a part of biblical community where we are new creatures in Jesus Christ to have an impact upon others, and importantly, upon ourselves. And we can't do that if we're trying to do power on our own. Didn't Jesus say, apart from me, you can do not a thing. Nothing. Not a thing. And so power is based upon Jesus Christ and what he wants to do today. I want to give us four thoughts as we consider this last question of application. How are we demonstrating the power of God in our lives and in our communities? How are we doing this? And there are four scriptures that go along with the truths that we're going to be looking at here. And the first thing, and this is vitally important, one of the more important things in your life is that you're overcoming. One of the demonstrations that the power of God is in you is that you overcome. And overcoming is not a question of, maybe I will this time. Overcoming is a question of utter importance. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, seven times, Jesus, it's not even the Apostle John's words there, it's Jesus talking to the churches. Seven times Jesus says, he who overcomes, right? He who overcomes. And so it's speaking of the power of God in us. There is not one thing in your life that you have the power to overcome. There's not one thing in your life that you personally have the power to overcome when we're talking about spiritual things. There's not one thing in your life and in my life that Jesus Christ doesn't have the power to overcome. And so we must embrace the power of God through His Spirit in us to overcome. I don't know what you need to overcome today, but I do know some of the things in my heart and my life I need to overcome. And one of the demonstrations of the power of God is that as believers, we're overcoming. And that's a sign. That's an indication that we're demonstrating power when we're overcoming. You can say, well, I've struggled with something, and I keep struggling with it, and I keep going back to it, and I keep, you know, the Satan wants you to just kind of feel like you're at the bottom of the earth. You know, it might have been a streak of jealousy that you just can't get rid of, and it just keeps coming up and coming up. It might be a streak of struggling with lust, or might be a streak of struggling with pride, but there might be something in your life, and you just say, Jim, I don't know. I don't know that I have the power to overcome. Guess what? That's where we turn to Jesus. That's where we turn to Jesus. That's when we hit the bottom and realize, God, I need you. I need you. And that's when power comes. Secondly, by transforming. You know, we need to make sure that our minds are being transformed. That we're not conforming, but rather we're transforming. That's what Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says. My son has been preaching here, and he's been preaching the series through Romans 12. And he's been talking about the transformation of your mind is one of the messages that he preached here. And likewise, we need to remember that there needs to be an intentional working on our mind. An intentional working on your mind. Don't get lazy. It's so easy. The enemy wants us to be lazy. You know, just a few miles from here, the English were lazy on Christmas. And our general and president, eventually, George Washington, went across the Delaware River, right here, right? Just up the river, just down the river a little bit, and caught him by surprise on Christmas, no less, or Christmas Eve. What an amazing story. Well, as Christians, we need to be vigilant, don't we? And we need to make sure that our minds are vigilant, that they're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we need to affirm again, and I've already said this, but that I can't do it on my own. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Nowhere is Jim Meyer in there. Notice that. Nowhere is my name or your name in there. Be strong what? In the Lord and in the power of His might. We're outside of that. And I need to affirm, if I'm going to truly see the power of God transforming my life and transforming others' lives, I need to embrace this truth and affirm that power comes from God and God alone. But He freely gives it to us, does He not? He freely gives it to us. And that brings us to the last thing. Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 this idea of imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what he's basically saying is, don't imitate me, imitate what I'm imitating. That's basically what that means. Because he was imitating what? Christ. He was becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Friends, as we close today, there's nothing more important in our lives than walking with Jesus. I talked 2 weeks ago in my message about intimacy with Jesus. There's nothing more important in your life today than that. We need to make that our priority. We need to understand that we need to become more and more like Christ. And to become more and more like Christ, we need to walk with Christ. We need to have that close, intimate fellowship with Him day in and day out. It's when we get distracted. Remember my previous application, be still and know, right? It's when we get distracted that we get moved away from walking with Jesus Christ. I'm just so thankful that Jesus wants to walk with me today, given all that he knows about me, that he wants to walk with me today. He wants to be here in my life. And he wants me to be coming more and more like him. And so we see the power. We see the awe. We see the reality of what happened in biblical community when the church was empowered by the work of God. Let's pray. Father, just want to thank you so much for the realities of these truths from your word. We thank you that the multitudes in the church were impacted deeply with awe, with reverent fear, by the power that you demonstrated. Lord, with your grace, may we demonstrate that kind of power in our lives for your glory, for not ours alone. We don't want to take the glory, oh God. We want to give it to you, but we pray for your power. In Jesus' name, amen.